Good morning, everybody. Those that are able, let's all stand. I'd like to sing that first verse and chorus of Victory in Jesus. I believe you know it. We'll all sing it together. Apologize for the cruelty of putting the coffee out in the lobby and then ask you not to bring it in the auditorium. For you diehard coffee drinkers, I know that's a hard, hard thing. That's like putting tempting bait in front of you and wanting you to grab at it. But thank you so much for being here this morning. We're looking forward to a great time in Sunday school this morning. And to those of you gathered in from our other classes, thank you for being here. We've got a special guest today, and he'll be with us all day. He'll be with us tonight as well in the service, but one of our longstanding missionaries that we were able to start partnering with in 1974, and we've had him for a good long time, and we've been blessed to have him. Brother Swante Lindquist serves with BIMI, and then through the years, his goal has stayed the same, but his specific location of how to accomplish that goal has changed a little bit, and so that's one of the reasons why we want him to speak to each of us today, and that is to just remind us that as long as we're here, God's got a job for us. I was talking to him just briefly before the service, and I told him that even as I go into nursing homes and folks are even sometimes bedfast and they're there, I said, our ministry, unless the God's taking us on, we've still got a ministry because we can pray for the work of the Lord. We can pray for the gospel to go forth. We can pray for our missionaries. And so I'm a big believer that if God's still got us here, he's got a job for us. May not be the same job you had 30 years ago, but he's still got a job for you. And I'm so thankful that Brother Lindquist has given that as an example for all of these years, just to keep on serving, keep on ministering, keep on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I was talking with Bert and Phyllis earlier this week, and soon after they came to church here, God brought them here over 50 years ago now, but one of the first missionaries that Preacher Lastly had in that we took on after their arrival was Brother Swante Lindquist, and so he's had a special place in their heart for all of these years, and it's just a joy. I get to finally meet him. I know we've supported for some time the pastor emeritus from Franklin Road Baptist Church. Brother Tom Wallace was good friends with him and would go sometimes and minister there where Brother Lindquist would be, and so I'm thankful that I get to meet him, thankful that you get to hear him, and I'm grateful for what the Lord's going to do in this Sunday school hour. So at this time, Brother Lindquist, would you come? Please introduce your wife, introduce yourself, and then teach to us what the Lord has given you this morning. We're so glad that you're here at Buffalo Ridge.
Actually, it's Linda. We've been married 56, pretty close. Okay. If you notice, I have to look to my wife. She is my memory bank. And men, you probably understand that. Women just seem to memorize a lot of things that we just forget. I need to ask, are the Abbots here this morning? Are the Abbots here this morning?
They'll be here tonight. He's out preaching this morning.
Okay. I just have to get a hold of some people that we haven't seen for ages. By the way, when we first came here, we were in the building next door. And when I came to preach, Pastor Lassley had me stand up. Is Pastor Lassley here this morning, or is he playing hooky?
He'll be here at 11.
Okay, he'll be here at 11. Then I can say something about him since he's not here. I got up to preach. Well, my King James Bible, my Scofield, if any of you have had these long, you notice that Genesis and Exodus wears out and it departs from the Bible. It's kind of like it doesn't want a part of the Scriptures. And my Bible was in bad shape, and I told a friend of mine, I need a new Bible. And he went out and got me a brand new King James loose leaf, a big one with large print. Wow, this is great. Well, I was preaching, and those of you who knew Frank Rosser, do any of you remember Frank Rosser? A few of you, yeah. You all have gray hair if you remember him. He brought me up here, and he was sitting next to Pastor Lassley, and Pastor Lassley asked him, "What Bible is that man preaching out of?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure. It might be the New King James." Well, I was so wet behind the ears at that time, I was still dripping. And he said, "I think it's the New King James." So I left. We were down at BIMI, and lo and behold, I got an anonymous, brand-new King James Scofield Bible in the mail. And I've worn out about four or five of those since. That's still what I'm using, so if Pastor Lassley shows up, you can tell him I've still got the authorized version. But the Lord has been so good to us. I'd like you to just turn and look at a verse of Scripture with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 8, I do not intend to preach in Sunday school this morning. I would like to share with you and take you on an adventure. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. We read, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." I just want to make the statement that no matter how old or how young you are, God has a purpose for you. And it is not only just to win the lost, but it also reveals the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heaven. You may say, "I have nothing to show them." You do. You have the witness of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the angels stand back and look at us and say, "Isn't God wise?" And we tend to think of ourselves, how would that show anything about wisdom? Well, we are miracles. If we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're new creations, and we're on our way to heaven instead of hell. And that's been my joy to share that over the years, that God has a purpose, not only for us, but for the lost, and that purpose is that they might be saved. And this November 1st, we will have been with BIMI 50 years. So I want to take you on a little bit of a trip. We started in the States, obviously, on deputation. We came by here, met a number of you. Bud came up and gave me a hug this morning and said, yeah, he was here in 1974 when we came. So he said, we all look a little different now. I will keep the differences concealed. But we first went to France. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is to let you know it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, God can use you in unusual ways. We first went to France to learn and have language school. Now, for me, language school is an enemy. I don't know about you folks if you've ever studied another language, but in junior college, I studied German, When I went in the military, I was in the Green Berets on an A-team. They taught me Russian. Then we had to go to France and learn French. And my French and Russian were enemies, let me tell you. They may be enemies on the continent. In my head, they were enemies. French and Russian do not mix. And so we struggled through that, but then I was called on to go to a camp, a teen camp, when the pastor in Paris asked me if I would take his church while they went on furlough. Well, I'm still learning French. And so I'm trying to tell you, it doesn't matter how dumb you are, God can still use you, okay? I said, fine. I called up the man in charge of the camp and said, you haven't sent me the lesson plans for the camp. And he said, oh, no, you write your own. I could barely say bonjour. And he wanted me to write a lesson plan for all these teen boys. So when I got there, they put me on a rock, a tall rock, and I had all these teenage boys surround me, sitting down on the grass, and I started teaching them, and every time I started to talk, they'd laugh. And they laughed, and they laughed me into French. And it was amazing to have an impact on people that you can hardly talk to, and yet they still get the gospel because I could still read some of the French. And this is still the truth. And it doesn't matter how well you can speak or can't speak another language. There's two languages every missionary needs. The Word of God, and the other is the love of God. If you don't have the love of God, don't bother to speak this. You've got to have the love of God. And if you have the love of God in your heart, you can carry the Word of God anywhere because you are a walking example of what Christ has made you. So after learning French, we thought to go to Niger to work with the Tuaregs on the Sahara Desert, but they had a coup d'etat, a military takeover in the country of Niger in the middle of the Sahara Desert. And so we were in France still learning. My wife said, what do we do now? The country's closed. And I said, a good soldier always stays at his post. So we kept learning, and God guided us down to Senegal, West Africa. And that's where we worked with Muslims for 20 years. It was a wonderful time of reaching out with the Word of God. Now, when we first got there, the French we had learned in Paris no longer worked in Senegal. If you learn French in Paris, to say, in actual French, to say, I don't know, is je ne sais pas. In Paris, they say, je sais pas. It's called abbreviated French. And when you get down to Africa, no one knows what jipa means. So they had to teach me real French down in Africa. They spoke very good French down there. So we were going through that crucible of now not only refining our French, but now learning the Wolof language, which was another cliffhanger. And we worked there, but there were a number of times that I was in some very precarious situation. But to let you know, God works in the most mysterious ways. To show you the young and dumb missionary, I believe God has a sense of humor. And he works with us in the most strange ways to get us to do what we do not want to do. Have you ever said, Lord, let me do your will if it's mine? And I had seen the city of Luga in the Wolof language. It's called Njambur. I had seen it. It was out on the desert. It was only 45 miles from the coast, but it was as hot as Niger in the middle of the Sahara. The temperatures went up. We saw it go up to 147 in the shade. And fortunately, we were younger then, and we could barely handle it, but we did. I saw Luga. It had dirt streets. People would urinate on the walls, and it smelled, and it just was a horrible place. Besides, it was an Islamic stronghold. In that city, they had 13 imams. Some countries only have two imams. There were 28 imams in Senegal, and 13 lived in that city. It was a stronghold. 3 years before we even got close to that, a missionary tried to hand out New Testaments, and he had to run for his life. They tried to kill him. And we were talking about getting the gospel into Luga. Well, J.B. Godfrey was talking about it. I wasn't. So J.B. went on furlough, and we were in San Luis, up by the ocean, where the sea breeze would come through. Oh, it was wonderful. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, please send me anywhere in the world you want me to go. Anywhere, I'm ready to go, but please don't send me to Luga. Please don't send me to Luga. You had to go through there to understand what I'm saying. Well, Ron Bragg came by, and he said, you know, that house you were thinking about out in Luga is available if you'd like to go. I said, I'll ask the Lord about it. Yeah. I went back in the bedroom, and out on the Sahara, you rest between 12 and 3. My wife was resting on the bed, and I came in, and I said, well, they said that house in Luga is available if we want it. And she said, what did you say? I said, well, I had asked the Lord about it. And she said, well, so I said, okay, Lord, do you want me to go? Now, this is not the way to do biblical research, okay? But I did this, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me. And it said, depart unto the place I've shown you. I thought, that is not right. So, over here, go unless I withdraw from you. Oh, over here, just flipped all over the Bible, 10 straight verses without exception, go where I've shown you. You know, I really don't think that was a mistake. I think God is a very humorous God. He likes to see us squirm and enjoy it. And anyway, I was squirming, but my wife was laying there, and she said, well, I guess we know where the Lord wants us to go. You know, wives can be a thorn in the flesh. I wish she hadn't have been there through that example, but the Lord led us there. We were out there for a while. We got a mission started. We opened the room there, and we had, I opened a Bible room against other people's advice from another mission, and it went great. I had up to 100, 175 people, Muslims, come in a day to borrow books and talk and share the gospel. And from 8 in the morning till 5 at night, I was just sharing the gospel all day long, 5 days a week, just every day. And it was an amazing thing. But a couple of times, the Muslim priest decided they didn't want me in town. And I'm not going to go through a long story, but they led a mob against me to kill me. And God can do you. I just want to share, God can use you no matter who you are. I just want to share this to let you know God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. A Muslim priest walked in. He brought his mob. They were sitting there. They were ready to kill me, and God put a peace in my heart that I believe was dying grace. I just sat there and looked at him. I was rubbing my chin, which I never do. I'll explain that in a minute. I sat there looking at him, and the Muslims standing there with clubs and huge rocks ready to kill me. He walked in and he yelled at me, why are you trying to chase people away from Muhammad? And instantly I gave him an answer. I said, sir, I am trying to chase people to God. If Muhammad were a prophet of God, he would have done the same thing. And I thought, I wish I had thought of that. I'm very, very serious. I just spoke without even thinking. And God gave the words, and he didn't know what to do. And then he yelled at me and said, you give me enough money, I'll be a Christian too. And I just said, sir, the Word of God tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. You need to get right with God. And I'm sitting there rubbing my chin all this time. And I didn't realize when you rub your chin, it's like going, I was sitting there insulting their Muslim priest. I didn't even know it. While they're ready to kill me, I just sat there, stared at them like, what's going to happen next? They took their clubs, rocks, threw them down, walked off. Later, they came by two at a time and said, "We want to know what you're teaching." And it just opened the door. And in that town, this is what God did. They gave me the title, the Man of God, with 13 imams in that town. You see, it doesn't matter how dumb you may be. If you're ready to serve God and be used of God, He will give you what you need when you need it. You may say, "Oh, I've got to plan everything." Missions 101 never taught, what do you do with an angry Muslim priest? It's just not in the curriculum. It's not there. And so a few other times these things happened with the Muslims that were very, very critical. And every time it came up, basically, the Lord would tell me, "Go stop it. Stay." And just a couple of words, and you get very close to God when you're working in dangerous situations. You do. You get very close. And you can hear God speaking to you. You may say, "I don't believe that." Well, I do. I've heard God tell me, "Stay in that room when that Muslim priest was coming." I was going to go out. You know, every mouse has two doors. I had a front door and a back door, and that back door was purposely there to get out if I had to, because I used to shake like that to put the key in the door to open. I knew they were going to try to kill me. I was terrified. But he just said, "Stay." So I just sat down and said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven. You want to take care of it?" He strangled that man with his words, and he did. And after that, I could go down there with that key without shaking, put it in the door, and say, "Come on, everyone. You know, if God's with me like this, why do I worry?" And you know, you don't have to worry either. If God calls you to do something, just do it. Just be on fire for God. Just get out and surrender your life to God and ask Him to guide you and direct you and walk in the Spirit. Well, after 20 years in Senegal, we had gone up to San Luis. We stayed there for a number of years, taking over the work from Ron Bragg up in that area, and was able to lead a man, Monsieur Diop, to the Lord. He had already made his trip to Mecca. He memorized the Quran when he was 13 years old, had it word perfect from beginning to end. That's like you memorizing the Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Malachi, flawlessly. By the time he was 13, he had been to Mecca. He was a devout Muslim. After a number of months studying the book of Hebrews with him, he accepted the Lord. And now his whole family has accepted the Lord. His son moved down into the capital city, and his son has joined a mission where they want to have the name and the person of Jesus Christ in every home in the capital. You know, God may use you when you don't know much to do. You may be able to lead one person to the Lord, that they lead their family to the Lord, and that family goes on for the Lord and leads many, many people to the Lord, because a church like this sent a missionary. And you know, when a church sends out missionaries, it's not financial support just for a missionary. It is financial support to get the Word of God out into the world for those who are lost and those that are saved to grow in the Lord and become disciples of the Lord themselves. After we had been, I better look at my time. Oh, I'm doing good. I just looked at my time. Do I have the right time? Look at that. It is right. I'm amazed. Folks, after preaching with Muslims, you could preach for an hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Never think of time, and they would sit there and listen and want more. You know, it's amazing, you get in churches in the States, not all of them, and they're all looking at their watch. It amazes me that the heathen have more time for the gospel than Christians sometimes. I shouldn't have said that. Excuse me. I'm not going to take it back, but I probably shouldn't have said it. You all look very faithful. You're in Sunday school, right? Anyway, from that time, the Lord impressed upon me and Ron Bragg, who was then our Africa director, whom we worked with out in Africa. He said, "Swanee, we need someone with at least 20 years experience in Africa to go help new missionaries come into the mission field." Now, I was in my 50s, my early 50s at this point, and I was thinking, I'm going to stay in Africa the rest of my life. Well, he said, we got new missionaries coming to Africa that don't know what to do, the young and dumb. Well, I decided it is the old and dumb teaching the young and dumb what to do, because whenever you're in Africa, you're going to make mistakes. I don't care how long you've been there. It's a place where you learn to laugh at yourself. If you cannot laugh at yourself, leave, because you're going to, otherwise you're going to be mad at yourself constantly or embarrassed to death. You may be embarrassed, but laugh through the embarrassment, right? So he asked me if I would help new missionaries coming into Africa. We had a new missionary couple going in. They were going to go to Tanzania, but they had to go to Kenya first for language school. Isn't that a wonderful word, language school? It sounds so exotic. Let me tell you, it is a death trap. It is horrible. I hate language school. But it's God's will, not ours, right? And so we left West Africa. We got on the plane, flew to East Africa to meet this young couple. Now, this young couple happened to be incredibly brilliant. I really mean that. The language school said in 18 years, they only had one person close enough to he and his wife. When I was still trying to buy tomatoes down in the open market, this man was preaching an hour sermon in Swahili. They shouldn't make them that smart. It's embarrassing. But, you know, you may not be very smart, and I don't claim to be smart at all. I know me better than you do. But Greg and I, in the midst of our language school, had to go down to Tanzania to find where we could find a home to live or a place to live and see if that's where God wanted us. So we went down to Mwanza. Mwanza is on the southern tip of Lake Victoria. Beautiful area. Pretty rough to get to, but it's a beautiful area. And so we went down there and we were in a hotel looking down about three stories, and across the street was a football stadium. Now, football there means soccer, okay? They don't know what these oblong footballs are. Their footballs are all round, okay? And I looked down, and there were about 300 men ready to come out of the stadium, and Greg had about 30 chick tracks in their language. He said, oh, I'm going to run down there. When they come out, I'm going to give out chick tracks at the door. And I said, Greg, don't do it. Don't do it. You are in Africa, not the United States. You don't stand at a doorway with 300 people coming out with 30 books that are free, because you'll not live through it. He said, just give them out and I'll leave. I said, you won't leave. You're going to be dead. And he said, and I was very serious. And so he said, okay, I won't go. And I think he thought I was very backslidden, that this older missionary did not want to give out tracts. Well, the following day, we were walking by the edge of the lake, and there were about two or three little shops along the, and there were some trees on this side. And he said, well, Swanee, can we give out these chick tracts now? And I said, yeah, it looks good and safe. He handed out two of them, and people came running out of the trees, free books. Greg took the books and threw them in the air. We ran for our life. You never know, but you know, God can use what he's given you to help somebody younger that doesn't know. And they may be very, very sincere and very godly people, but they can make mistakes. God can use your wisdom. We were at a desk in Kenya, and he had to sign into a hotel, And the man said, would you fill this paper? So he filled out the paper, and he took the paper, and he dropped it on the table and walked away. And I said, Greg, you don't understand. You're not in the States. You're in Africa. You don't do that. That piece of paper you gave that man is his life's work. That's very important to him. That's very essential to him. And you treated that piece of paper like a piece of trash. Greg was a very wise person. He went back, he picked up the paper, and he put it down. He said, sir, I apologize for treating the paperwork you gave me in such a way. And he became instant friend with that man. The man loved him because he came back and treated him. But little things like that, you may have gray hair, but you've learned a few things that younger people don't know that want to serve God. And it may be just dropping a piece of paper or trying to give out tracts or something. God's given you wisdom. He's given you understanding that don't despise the little things. God gives you understanding in little things that can change life, may save a life, may lead someone to Christ. We went down to the city of Mwanza. We lived up on the hill, and Greg he is one of the most competitive people I have ever met in my life. He did not know how to play squash. Any of you ever play squash? May I see your hands? Praise God, there's a bunch of wise people in here. No one has played squash. It's one of the fastest games you can ever play. Now, I used to teach tennis, but this is going to sound crazy, but you keep a stiff wrist when you play tennis. You don't bend your wrist. But in squash, you bend it. So Greg had never played with a racket of any kind. We went in the squash court. I wish I had a little ball to show you. You drop it, it goes boom, boom. It's like a rock. Let me tell you, if you're playing squash and you get hit, you know you got hit. It feels like a bullet. In fact, later he almost put someone's eye out because it hit him in the eye and almost lost his eye. But we would play up there, and he said, I only have two objectives in life. Learn Swahili and beat Swanee in squash. Because I beat him the first two games. After that, no one could beat him. He just competitive all the time. So the man had energy. He was brilliant, brilliant beyond understanding. His two-year-old daughter gave, on her two-year-old birthday, she gave a gift to her daddy. She quoted the 23rd Psalm flawlessly at 2 years old. Their daughter was as smart as they were, and it was just disgusting. It really was. That little girl at 18 months was starting to speak Swahili. She spoke English. She'd go by the Swedish couple's house and learn to speak Swedish. She was speaking with them. Went up, there were some southerners, y'all, and she picked up their accent. She'd walk to someone else's house and pick up their accent. She was incredible. Well, their parents were like that. And he came up to me, and we wanted to start a church. And it was 4 months to Easter, and I told my wife, our goal is to start a church by Easter. We're going to put 4 months out there. That's our goal. So he came up and said, Swanee, what do we do? How do we start? And I stood out at our front gate. Everything had walls and gates. There's thieves all over. And a man across the street, just a little bit up on a small hill, I said, well, there's a man on his front porch. Let's go talk to him. Let's start now. So we went across the street, led the man to the Lord. I came home. I told my wife, I said, well, we start church next Sunday. She said, next Sunday? I thought it was being 4 months from now. I said, God's opened the door. The man across the street accepted the Lord. He wants to have church in his house. The next Sunday we got together, there were 42 people in that front room. And his wife got saved that day, the wife of the man that had the house there. And within a short time, we built a church behind their house. Now, the church, you have to understand, we went down to the lumber mill and got the sides that you cut off with the bark on it. went out and dug holes in the ground, stuck those in, poured cement around the bottom, and then we found old 2x4s and managed to get some trusses up and put up tin and put straw on top of it so when it rained, you could hear the preaching. We put in little 1x12 benches on posts and a log with a flat board on it for a pulpit. And one wall behind the preacher was painted black to keep the ants from eating it, and we had no more walls. So when you stood at the pulpit, you could look 500 feet down on Lake Victoria. It was a beautiful sight, except when it rained, the congregation would keep moving back and forth depending on which the rain was coming. But in that time that we were there, we saw two churches started. And that was within a very short time. And let me just go back to one statement. It all got started because he did not pass out tracts at a football game. You know, little things make a big difference. They go a long way. And from there, God took us out of Africa. We moved to the Caribbean. They said there was a missionary there. And he said, Grand Cayman. How many of you ever heard of Grand Cayman? May I see your hands? How many of you have been there? A few of you. When I heard it, I thought it was the last outpost of missions, the very last outpost. I imagined a plywood church, 2x4 frame, no glass, with a tin roof, with grass growing up under the posts. Have you got the picture? That's what I was thinking was in Cayman. And they said they have a parsonage built next door to it, and my mind said, same thing. Old grass growing up out in the middle of nowhere. And so the Lord worked in our hearts that that's where we should go. So we called up the missionary, and I was surprised. He had a telephone. Now, in Senegal, it took me 2.5 years to get a phone. And my first two phone bills were over $2,000 because they made a mistake on attaching it. Interesting things happen when you're in Africa. But we're now in the Caribbean, and they on the phone, I said, well, what do we need? Do I need, is there any particular thing? I was thinking a kerosene refrigerator and a kerosene stove, and I said, do you have any appliances already in place? He said, well, we don't have any problem. We have a matching stove and refrigerator. I thought, what? You're a missionary. You have a matching stove and refrigerator? Impossible. They're not supposed to match. And he said, well, we only have one problem. We have a slight leak with our dishwasher. I thought, dishwasher? I've had 5, but they all grew up. And I thought, this can't be true. Well, we got down there, and the church was 123 feet long. Everything had been gifts to the missionary that was down there, had crystal, authentic crystal chandeliers given to them. They had an 1,800-gallon baptistry up here, brand-new padded oak pews, oak pulpit, oak communion table. Excuse me. There's another thing I had to face when I went to Cayman. I had to learn English again. I'm still learning it again. After 22 years of French and Wolof and Swahili, English is not easy to get back into. So if I say some strange things, please bear with me. But I got down there. I could not believe it. And the mission house had 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, a prophet's chamber with its own little kitchenette and its own bathroom. And the church had a beautiful stained glass window up in the front. And I thought, I think they got the wrong guy. I don't know what to do. The last one I left had bark on the posts and a straw roof and one wall, and now I'm moving into this place? My wife and I, for the longest time, didn't know why God called us there. We just thought, we are third world missionaries. What is this all about? God taught us a lot of lessons, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are, because when we got down there, we were in our 60s. It was a whole new ball of wax. It would be like me taking a tent ministry out here and coming here to be your pastor and taking over everything that's here. It was just a shock to my system. But God taught us so many lessons that we could pass on to new missionaries about whether it's a little work or a large work or a third world country where people hate you to where they love you. Careful when they love you. And just an incredible amount of exposure to help other people go forward in the ministry. From there, God called us out of Cayman. We had been there, I believe it was 6.5 years. We went over to the island of Guadeloupe to help another new missionary get his work started. And we were going to start a school to teach Baptist pastors, and found out that the clergy down there had different ideas. And when we got down there, it wasn't at all like it was going to be. And we were told we could have Jehovah's Witness, we could have Catholics, we'd have to open the doors to anyone that wanted to come in and study. And I said, we're here to train Baptist preachers, not take all of these other groups in. And so things did not work out there. And then the Lord led us to Jamaica, where we spent 8.5 years there, got a church started there, worked and had a chance to get out, win people of the Lord, preaching to the gangs in the area. But an interesting thing, after we were there for a few weeks to help the other missionary get started, his wife, they had a son that drowned, they revived him. His wife had a very serious pregnancy, could not leave Canada, where she went back to, and he had to leave, so we ended up alone taking the work again. But the church grew. We were thankful for it. And then a very unusual set of circumstances came up, and we had to close that building. And we ended up finally coming back to the States. At that time, I was 72 years old, and we came back to BIMI, and we joined the ARM ministry, which is Assistance and Relief Missions. And that is what God has called us into now. And since then, we've been a few other places, and we're going a few other places, and we're excited God can still use us, and we can still move forward to the glory of God. Now, the reason I say that is you're never too old to serve. You're never too old to get up and do something. Now, some of us will say, well, you don't understand. I'm so old, I can't even walk. Well, they have electric wheelchairs. And you say, you don't understand, I'm in my 80s. Well, I'm right going to turn 78 here shortly. But you know, I find that when I was 55, I could move at a certain speed. At 78, I don't move as fast anymore. But I can still move. And God's still giving me the ability to talk and share the gospel and to carry with me whichever pocket is in. Where are my tracks? Aha! There are my tracks. You can always pass out tracks. You can share the gospel with somebody at a register, at a gas pump, anywhere. Pastor, I see you looking at your watch. I shall close off. Okay. You know you said the right thing when the pastor goes like that. Got it. But let me just say, you're never too old or too young to serve the Lord. It might just be mentoring, helping somebody, or going out and doing it yourself. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that anything that's been shared here today might be an encouragement for people to get up, do something for the Lord. We have been privileged to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that means sharing it from our life, the love of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what we're doing, but I disappear in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church.